Most people under 30 would not recognize the name of Jim Baker. Even Christian young people would never guess that his imprint is all over most Christian television seen today, or that he was essentially the father of the mammoth TBN network, which reaches nearly all the world. At the time that I'm doing this devotional, he's still a television minister, but he's largely ignored by the majority of Christian TV viewers. The voice is the same, but the boyish good looks are gone and his once mainstream appeal has disintegrated, leaving him a small niche of faithful viewers. His is a life worth studying, not simply because it has all the ingredients of a soap opera, which it certainly does, but because in his day, Jim and his wife Tammy Faye Baker made an enormous impact upon the body of Christ. Jim Baker's spiritual story begins quite accidentally. Literally, with a car accident. A little boy slid under the wheels of his car on a snowy day, and the teenaged Baker unknowingly ran over him. The boy miraculously survived, but Jim was so torn up by the incident, he gave his life to Jesus. Within a year, he was off to an Assemblies of God Bible college. In his first year, living on the zeal of his recent conversion to Christ, Jim studied hard and worked at a part-time job. He was so diligent in his desire to please the Lord that even among all the Christian students, he became known as Holy Joe. But in his second year, something came along to distract him from his strict and total devotion to studying for the ministry. Actually, it wasn't a something, it was a someone, a petite, tiny young lady named Tammy LaValle. Tammy had a pretty face and was packed with more vivaciousness than 10 ordinary girls. And, true to the Assembly of God standards of those days, she wore no makeup, something that would drastically change in a couple of years. Jim Baker was smitten, big time, so much that after their second date he told Tammy he loved her and wanted to marry her. Tammy felt the same way, and before that school year was out, they were married. In those early days, they were very much in love, but still, it didn't take long for Tammy to see a side of Jim that troubled her. In her book, called simply Tammy, she wrote these words, "Jim showed me a side of himself I would never in a million years have expected to see. Without reason, he would suddenly become quiet and withdrawn, wouldn't bother speaking to a soul. I'd never been around such moody behavior before. Jim, what's wrong? I would ask. Please tell me what's wrong. Of course, I never realized how many thousands of times I would repeat those words during our 30 years of marriage." It seems that one of the great ironies and mysteries that define Jim Baker, at least in his days with Tammy and the PTL network, was how he could always be so on, so bubbly, so entirely positive on camera, and yet struggle so deeply with depression and moodiness in his private life. But Jim was not always this way. Tammy admits he could be a tender and caring husband. Some months after leaving Bible college, he was invited to preach a revival meeting at an Assembly of God church in North Carolina. Jim Baker was launched as an evangelist. After the meetings concluded, the pastor of the church called other pastors and told them about the fiery young evangelist. Doors opened quickly, and Jim and Tammy were soon preaching throughout Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina. Before long, they were preaching in some of the largest churches of their denomination. It became evident that the young evangelist had that intangible quality which no one can purchase and no amount of education can bestow. Jim Baker had charisma. He wasn't deep. He didn't wow congregations with the breadth of his intellect or the depth of his Bible knowledge. But people liked him and the positive, cheerful, smiling persona that became his stage presence. This charisma would eventually raise him to one of the highest platforms in the history of the Christian church. While Jim and Tammy were ministering in Portsmouth, Virginia, Christian television station owner Pat Robertson became aware of the young couple and begged them to come and work for him. He wanted them to develop a regular children's television program featuring their puppets. The salary would be small and the work would be hard, but Jim and Tammy felt that God was in the offer. They canceled 2 years of scheduled meetings and went to work for Robertson and the fledgling Christian Broadcasting Network. During their years in evangelism, Jim and Tammy would often come back to their motel late from a meeting, and Jim would relax by putting on the television while Tammy prepared a snack. In those days, there was little on at night but a couple of movies and The Tonight Show. Watching Johnny Carson interviewing his guests gave Jim an idea. Wouldn't it be neat to have a Christian version of that program? He thought about the prospect of interviewing ministers and major figures in the body of Christ and discussing the latest trends and issues of the church. In those days, it seemed nothing more than an intriguing concept, but when Pat Robertson offered him a position with his TV station, Baker put forth the idea immediately. Yes, he would do the children's program if Robertson would allow him at some point to do a late-night Christian talk show. Thus was born the 700 Club, the program which has been heard nearly everywhere in the world. It was hosted not by Pat Robertson initially, but by Jim Baker, whose brainchild it was. It was called the 700 Club because Jim and Pat figured they needed 700 people to donate $100 each month to pay its expenses. Like Johnny Carson, Jim sat behind a desk and interviewed guests who sat on a couch. The show quickly became popular, and before long, many of the biggest names in the Christian world were coming to Portsmouth and sitting on Jim's couch. But before long, a financial crisis threatened to sink not only the program, but Robertson's entire television ministry. Pat Robertson had been deeply influenced by the ministry of George Mueller, and like the German minister of the 1800s, he had determined never to reveal the ministry's financial state to anyone, regardless of how dire the circumstances. This didn't make sense to Jim. He knew they were facing a total shutdown if they didn't raise a lot of money in a hurry. One night on the show, Jim Baker broke Pat's rules and appealed to their listeners. He told them just how critical their situation was and begged them to respond. As he spoke, tears coursed down his cheeks. The people responded all right, in a huge way, and the needed money came pouring in. Seeing the tremendous response to Jim's honest and urgent appeal, Pat Robertson couldn't very well criticize his young lieutenant and dropped his attempts to be another George Mueller. The show and the station moved forward again. In time, Robertson, seeing the phenomenal success of the late-night talk show, found it impossible to remain uninvolved. At first, he asked to host one show per week himself. Then it became two. Rightly or wrongly, Jim and Tammy began to feel that Robertson ultimately wanted to take over the program. In addition, Pat was now planning to air secular shows on the station, like Gunsmoke, in the hope of attracting more viewers. Baker thought this was dead wrong and decided he had no choice but to offer his resignation. Robertson made no attempt to dissuade him, and the couple abruptly sold their house and moved to California to see what ministry opportunities might await them there. Once in the Los Angeles area, Jim and Tammy visited some friends from Jim's days in Muskegon, Michigan, Paul Crouch and his wife Jan. Paul was now working for a Christian TV station in the area and was contemplating buying his own station. He was soon talking earnestly with Jim about going in with him on the venture. Paul told Jim, "I know the business end of TV, and you know the creative part. Let's pool our resources and get the show on the road. You be the power in front of the camera, and I'll be the power behind the camera." After their experience and success at CBN, Jim and Tammy could not resist the offer. Soon they were at it again, attempting to raise up a Christian television station from scratch. Jim had not lost his magic touch, and it didn't take long for the station to gain an audience. Jim began syndicating his new PTL show, which stood for Praise the Lord, across the country. Tammy served as the co-host and featured singer. It looked like there was no stopping them this time. But something did stop them. It was less than a year that the Crouches began to feel the need for more personal involvement and control, even in front of the cameras. Tammy felt this was mostly Jan's doing, writing, "One time I overheard her insisting in a very loud voice, 'Paul, you ought to be the president. Jim shouldn't be the president. You ought to be on the air all the time.'" The Crouches were far more business savvy than the Bakers, and it was only a matter of time before Jim and Tammy would be on the move once more. In time, the inevitable confrontation arose between Paul and Jim. Because most of the board members had been appointed by Paul, they sided with him, resulting in Jim and Tammy being summarily dismissed. A large number of the staff felt that Jim and Tammy had been mistreated and resigned in protest. As with CBN, the program and network that they helped to found in California, now known as the Trinity Broadcasting Network, would rise to have a worldwide presence and would touch millions, but they would not be there to enjoy the success. By now, Jim and Tammy were well known in the Christian world, especially among those believers who watched Christian television. Believers from Charlotte, North Carolina, began begging them to come and set up a ministry in Charlotte, and in their initial ministry there, God's blessings were so apparent, they felt this must surely be the will of God. This time, he was not working for someone, as he had with Pat Robertson, nor was he working in partnership with anyone, as with Paul Crouch. Jim would be the undisputed leader of the ministry. There would be no one to shut him down or send him on his way just as he began experiencing success. The charisma, the drive, and the magic were still there. Jim Baker did the same thing he'd been doing for nearly a decade. He hosted a talk show for Christians. He smiled, he encouraged, he told people they were going to make it, that God loved them, and that everything was going to be okay. And they believed him. Jim called his new program the PTL Club, and soon he was leaving the Crouches in the dust and giving Pat Robertson a run for his money. Jim wasn't as intellectual or sophisticated as Pat, and he didn't have the business savvy that Paul Crouch had, but he had that charisma. Now in his 30s, he looked younger than his years and had a face and a smile you instinctively trusted. Christian ministers and artists loved to be on his program, partly because it reached a wide audience, but also because they knew he would treat them well. He would ask them easy questions and make them look good. In that respect, Jim Baker became the Larry King of the Christian world. Corrie Ten Boom, Colonel Sanders, Billy Graham, Pat Boone, Oral Roberts, and David Wilkerson were just a few of the Christian mega-celebrities who appeared with Jim on the PTL program. In a few years, what began as a single program on a single station became a worldwide Christian television network. Stations carrying the PTL Club multiplied exponentially. This phenomenal growth was unprecedented in the history of Christian ministry. Jim Baker sat on top of a rocket that was shooting skyward at a phenomenal speed. But all was not well at home. Jim and Tammy Baker's marriage was falling apart. In a sense, it was the classic case of a driven, workaholic husband unable or unwilling to see the loneliness and pain in the eyes of his wife, who feels ignored and unappreciated. Although Tammy often appeared on the show and took pleasure in singing and performing, her drive and ambition did not approach the obsession of her husband. And when his constant attention to the ministry took away his time with her, Tammy revolted. Actually, she went through a series of revolts, including prescription drug addiction, leaving Jim and the TV show for a season, and falling in love with a man who helped produce her music. She claimed that the affair was never sexual, but admits that she was in love with him and that there was hugging and kissing. Jim tried different things in an effort to resolve Tammy's issues, but seemed unable to slacken the pace of his involvement in the ever-growing ministry. Things became worse when he announced the building of a Christian theme park, which he named Heritage USA. It was an enormous project and required the raising of millions and millions of dollars to build and millions more every year to sustain. Perhaps a no more telling statement exists regarding the nature of Jim Baker than the one Tammy relates in her biography, where, after she questioned him about the wisdom of this project, he told her, "Tam, I just have to build." Of course, he didn't have to build. The truth was, Jim Baker had become addicted to growth, and the thought of slowing down was in his mind unthinkable. There had to be a new project, a new cause, a new reason for raising funds and seeing goals met. Just what kind of a man was Jim Baker during those heady, phenomenal PTL days? It's enlightening to read the book The Edge of Disaster by his former bodyguard, Michael Richardson. The book is poorly written, but it seems honest. Richardson was with Baker almost nonstop throughout his waking hours during his service as his personal bodyguard. The book is neither a hatchet job nor a gushing piece of flattery. Still, the Jim Baker that Richardson describes is not exactly likable. He calls his former boss a hugely convincing, greedy, insecure, visionary, hard-driving, hard-driven man. He declares in all his time with the television host, he never saw him study the Bible, other than to look up a quick quote for a sermon or a talk he was going to give. From his perspective, both Jim and his wife Tammy were hugely insecure and fragile personalities, moody and easily angered. He describes Jim as the ultimate micromanager, upset at a light bulb being out or a bathroom showing the least amount of clutter, and poring over architectural plans, making changes on an almost daily basis. On the other hand, Richardson gives the Bakers credit for the good works that they did, supporting missions, giving a helping hand to evangelists that were struggling, and creating food and clothing distribution centers. During much of his tenure, Richardson had alternating admiration and loathing for Jim Baker. He admits that through his television program and his various outreaches to the hurting and his financial gifts, many, many people were blessed and helped. But the disconnect between their ministry personas and their personal lives began to take a toll on Richardson's conscience, eventually leading him to quit his job. For Richardson, the worst part was the excessive personal spending. In those days, the Bakers were making over $1 million a year and were spending it like teenagers on spring break. He describes a trip to California where they bought a Rolls Royce, a second car, and many thousands of dollars of other toys and clothes, including a number of $900 suits for Jim. Richardson heard an aide declare that the price tag on that short outing came to about $120,000. And all the while, Jim was constantly talking to TV viewers about PTL's financial needs and crises, and constantly urging them to give to the ministry. Eventually, it all came crashing down. The story is so complex it would take too long to tell all the details, but in summary, it goes like this. Jim Baker, in response to his wife's affair, decided to even the score and engage in a one-time sexual experience with a lady named Jessica Hahn. He felt guilty about it afterwards and told a few friends what he had done. They advised him to keep quiet. He followed this advice, but several years later, Jessica began demanding money to keep her mouth shut. Baker caved and gave her over $200,000. Word of this eventually leaked out, and the Charlotte Observer began preparing a story for publication. Enter Jerry Falwell, one of the most puzzling characters in this entire business. He came to Baker and convinced him to resign from the board and place himself, Falwell, in charge. He told Jim that he could handle the press. He'd allow a few weeks to pass and then return the ministry to him. By this point, Baker, never known for steadiness under pressure, was in a state of sheer panic. Somehow he believed Falwell and did exactly as he suggested, despite Tammy's vigorous and repeated objections. Jim Baker's days of leadership over PTL were over. He would never again appear on the flagship program. After losing their ministry, Jim and Tammy both came to believe that Falwell had no intentions of ever releasing the reins of the ministry back to Baker, and essentially orchestrated a Christian version of a hostile takeover of the PTL network and assets. And Falwell did control PTL for a brief period. But Jerry Falwell was no Jim Baker and didn't stand a chance of maintaining the enormously expensive ministry. He soon got into trouble with the government over some of his own fundraising efforts and had to let it go. As for Jim Baker, all the negative attention and the scandal provoked the United States government to look a little more closely into the way he had operated his ministry. It was determined that Baker had oversold shares in his grand hotel on the PTL grounds, and he was charged with fraud. Being found guilty, he ended up serving 5 years in prison. While in prison, Tammy divorced him and shortly thereafter married Roe Messner, who had been the ministry's major building contractor for many years. In the years since then, Jim Baker has remarried and, sure enough, like the beach ball, has bobbed back to the surface once again and has a Christian television program. It is far more modest, however, but a better word to describe it would be bizarre. Baker has become convinced that Christians will soon enter the tribulation and will be forced to live through it, that is, if they're not killed by the Antichrist. His guests are no longer Christian celebrities. Nearly all of them are unknowns who have bought into his post-tribulation, store up all the food you can theory. Many consider Jim Baker a huckster and a con man, and he's been mockingly called Jim Faker. But from what I've learned of him, I would not classify him as any of those things. A con man is someone who knowingly deceives others for the purpose of his own gain. Jim Baker may have been self-deceived and certainly has made some terrible judgment calls, but as far as I can see, he's always believed in the ministries and the causes he promoted. From his youthful years in Bible college throughout his ministry attempts at CBN, TBN, and the early days of PTL, His goal was to present Jesus through a Christian talk show format. He was the first to see the value of this, and his foresight and his ebullient personality proved a winning combination. For all their mistakes and failures, I don't have any doubt that Jim and Tammy Baker were born-again Christians, whose initial motivation was to glorify God through the medium of television. Jim experienced a phenomenon and a danger that few ministers of the gospel ever face. He knew almost nothing but success during most of his television ministry. He seemed to have a golden touch in his work in all three television stations and networks that he helped to launch. This kind of success is certainly exciting, but it carries with it both a delusion and a snare. It can give one the impression that God will always grant such success regardless of the projects attempted or the motivation behind them. And the constant growth and popular acclaim that accompanies highly successful ministers can be so addictive that they never stop looking for a new project, each one larger and more grandiose than the previous. The problem is, sooner or later, they'll launch into something that they have no ability to sustain, and they'll experience major failure for the first time. If they're wise, they'll learn an invaluable lesson, that even highly gifted men and women have their limits. But if the failure is too large, and especially if it results in public humiliation, it can sink their ministries altogether. Had Jim Baker taken more time off, lived more conservatively, and been content to sit behind a desk interviewing Christian guests, he might still be doing it as president of PTL to this day. But his determination to create a mammoth, multi-million-dollar theme park on the hard-earned dollars of his supporters took a terrible toll. He had enough support and fundraising ability to get the thing built, but he could never sustain the monthly financial drain on his ministry. The Herculean efforts he made toward its success destroyed his marriage and eventually cost him his ministry, all his savings, and brought the federal government looking into his affairs with a fine-tooth comb until they discovered enough impropriety, at least in their minds, to send him to jail for 5 years. He emerged from prison without a ministry, without a wife, broke, and with his reputation stained forever. But Jim's problem was not merely that he bit off more than he could chew. The theme park was questionable from the very beginning. God had called him to proclaim Jesus Christ through television, not to furnish Americans one more place to vacation. It would seem that Jim's greatest sin was the sin of distraction. Somewhere along the line, he had become so enamored with building and fundraising that he found it impossible to ever apply the brakes and return to first principles. Remember his line, "But Tam, I just have to build." After prison, he wrote a book titled, "I Was Wrong." He repented of preaching a gospel of prosperity and of his own excessive lifestyle. But he seems to be blind to his greatest error, the sin of pushing Jesus off to a corner. As the years passed, he evolved toward his present ministry of preaching doomsday and disaster and hawking survival foods. Rather than preach Christ, he now primarily preaches 10-gallon buckets of flour, 5-gallon bins of tomato flakes, and huge containers of dried macaroni and cheese. I don't doubt that he really believes that he's doing the body of Christ a favor, but in truth, he's simply one more preacher who's been turned aside from simple devotion to Jesus, whose ministry has become deluded and impotent. Young Christians, seeing the old guy with the white beard talking about buying food supplies and hoarding them in preparation for the coming tribulation, might shake their heads and say to themselves, "What a silly old guy." And in a way, they would be right. But we must not forget the tremendous role Jim Baker played in the development and rise of Christian television. While we may have serious reservations about his present ministry and many of his decisions and his lifestyle during the PTL years, it is right that we should acknowledge the way God used him to lift Jesus up in those exciting 70s and 80s as evangelical Christians began to claim television as a means of reaching millions with the message of Jesus Christ. TBN and CBN, while not growing at the dizzy pace of PTL's early days, have become colossal worldwide ministries, broadcasting to a potential of billions of people. Nearly every existing Christian station and network has followed their model. and if you trace them back to their roots, you'll find a smiling, effervescent, boyish Jim Baker telling people, God loves you. He really does.